Welcome to another episode of the CC Podcast Conversations, where inspiring Christians share their faith-filled stories. Please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast, leave a five-star rating, and write a review. This helps push our content to a broader audience. Are you new to listening? Check out our other podcasts. First, the CC Podcast Daily Dose Devotions, where we're walking through the Bible, focusing on short clips of scripture. Second is the CC Broadcast, where our weekly radio programming is archived. These podcasts are available wherever you're listening or at ChristianCrusaders.org. Okay, let's get started with today's episode. Here's our host, Matt Reister, the Executive Director of Christian Crusaders.
Hey everybody, Matt Reister from the CC Podcast Conversations. We've had a great stint at the NRB, National Religious Broadcasters. We're wrapping it up. And we've got an interview today with Connie Albers. She's an author. She wrote the book Parenting Beyond the Rules, and had a great little conversation with her about being a parent who establishes and invests in the relationship aspect of her kids, which sounds obvious to do, but for the sake of kind of lifelong fruitfulness. And in order to do that, there's, you know, kind of going maybe outside the boundaries or beyond the rules of just what is thought of as typical parenting. I actually brought my wife, Jen, on this podcast, gave her a set of headphones, gave her a mic.
She still avoided the mic like the plague.
But she did. Because we spend so much time talking about this stuff that I thought she would
chime in
or at least enjoy hearing it. And I guarantee, based on the things that we talked about, she had thoughts that she has things to say about that would have been fruitful, but she still kind of has that phobia of the microphone.
So. Yeah, we'll get her one of these.
What do you recommend we do about that?
Yeah, I don't know. We should. Any listeners out there have a similar thing where you have have somebody that's a little mic shy or camera shy or whatever. Send us an email and let us know how to. info@christiancrusaders.org.
Yeah.
Let us know how you get people on without just blatant trickery.
For Valentine's Day, I did use blatant trickery.
Yeah, I know you did.
I did a monologue. I hate Valentine's Day, by the way. And I did a monologue of how we met.
You hate the secular version of Valentine's Day. You like the idea of showing love to your spouse.
I suppose. I think I still hate Valentine's Day, though. Okay. I don't know. but I did a monologue of how we met and started to fall in love. And then the whole idea was to give that to her and have the kids listen to it with us on Valentine's Day, which we did. And then to get her in front of the mic to share her side of it, which she was totally resistant to. We happened to have some friends come through town who were part of those college years with us. And so all four of us got on the mic and kind of told the story. And that was successful to get her on the mic. And I thought that would maybe warm her up, but she's still ice cold on this stuff.
Yeah. Maybe NRB 2023.
There we go.
We'll get a change.org petition going. Get Jen on the mic. Who wants it? 100,000 signatures.
Anyway, we cover a bunch of stuff. Connie homeschooled her kids way back before homeschooling was even a thing. And, so, you know, we have that in common. We talked a little bit about that. And I was kind of, you know, a little trying to be cautious, or I'm still a little sensitive. We don't want to go out of the way and say, hey, this is a one size fits all thing and you have to do it this way. It's just that we had that in common.
She's a Disney person too. So
she talked to you about that.
Yeah. As we were doing a mic check ahead of time, she and I, we bonded over Disney stuff. Both her husband and her son are in contractor, like building kind of, and both have worked jobs for Disney. Yeah, and stuff like
that. They live down in Orlando, in the area.
And she was like a spokeswoman for Disney at some point in some capacity.
She rattled off like a couple of her little what you would say.
Right.
And it was just so Disney. It was like,
oh, yeah.
You'll hear it in the.
I can still do some of that too. Like, please keep your hands, arms, feet, and legs inside the podcast at all times.
What was your role down there?
Oh, I did two things. I worked one time in Fantasyland attractions. So that's like Dumbo and the teacups.
Oh, yeah.
Small World, Peter Pan. So I was the guy hitting the button. I got great stories about that. That'd fill up a podcast by itself.
That's awesome.
Some of the crazy, weird stuff you see. Not to mention the celebrities and all this. So it was wonderful. Awesome time. And then went back down in between undergrad and law school. And I worked in a steakhouse down there. That was really nice. That was cut short. That was about the time that my father got very sick.
Okay, yeah.
Kind of on his deathbed. So that got cut shorter than obviously.
You're still a Disney junkie, though.
Oh, big time. Big time. Yeah. Yep. Still go. Still.
And it sounds like she is.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Once you kind of.
Drank the juice.
Yeah. It's in your blood. It's in your blood. So, yeah, I still help plan trips. It's just kind of a hobby of mine. If people want to go to Disney, I give them some pointers, help them navigate it. It's overwhelming. So.
Awesome. Connie Albers. Parenting Beyond the Rules. Enjoy the interview. Thanks for tuning in. Come back. Gosh, we've got so much content just from NRB and a bunch of content from before that, and we're going to keep rolling forward.
We still have 20 names on the list even after NRB, so we've got plenty to bring you.
Hey, everybody. Matt Reister here with the CC Podcast Conversations. We are at NRB 2022. It is winding down on day 3, and we are with Connie Albers, who is the author of Parenting Beyond the Rules. Connie, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be with you, Matt.
Absolutely. So I had no idea how many people were going to request to do interviews with us, and thankfully, we left a little bit of room in our schedule for just random walk-up people because we figured some people who we would want to talk to would walk up, and you're one of those folks. And we're going to hear about what the Lord's been doing in your life and with this book. I've got my wife, Jen, sitting here. She's got headphones on. She's even got a microphone. And she's not typically part of this. But I think she's going to resonate with what you're saying. And she might have a thing or two to say or a question to ask. We'll just see. Thanks for being with us. She's nodding her head, not speaking into the microphone. So, Connie, you said that you homeschooled for 21 years, you got 5 kids, and when we were talking, you know, kind of what you're promoting is something that resonates with me and with us. I'll just say right off the bat, not everyone's going to do it this way, right?
Right, right.
And that's not what we're here to tell. You know, there's not a cookie cutter to raising kids, but just tell us a little bit of, I always want to start with like kind of a person's testimony.
Yeah.
Did you grow up in the faith? Did you come to the faith later in life?
Like a lot of people, have a challenging childhood, and so I really didn't come to know the Lord well until I was an adult. And I had found the Lord as my parents were going through a very bitter divorce. There was, we had a very horrific accident that I really haven't talked much about, but it was that type of moment where I was a child trying to process it all. My parents would put me on the Sunday school bus so they could have Sunday mornings alone, and then I would go to church. But it wasn't until I got older and I was in high school, getting ready to finish high school, that God got a hold of my heart, and I realized I knew who He was. I knew God was the God that was going to love you and protect you, but I didn't have a dad that loved and protected me, so how was Jesus going to be any different? But there was always something there and that I was searching for, and that was that acceptance and the love that came from knowing the Lord. And so what started happening is knowing about God grew to having a relationship, and it was a process for me, and I think it's a process like that for a lot of people. Where God just slowly draws you to Himself and heals old wounds and shows you that He is who He says He is, and that the family is the first unit He really established after He created Adam and Eve. He established the family. And with my having a broken family, I didn't have anything to draw from. But my husband and I write about this in Parenting Beyond the Rules. We wanted to change our family's legacy.
Yeah.
We wanted our children to not know God about God. We wanted to have a relationship with Him.
You wanted to break, we've talked about this with some other guests, you want to break a generational cycle.
Yeah, we did. And my husband was raised in a very religious home. It was a different denomination, very religious, you know, go to check the boxes off, go to church. But there still wasn't this understanding of a relationship with a living God.
Yeah.
The active part of it. And so he actually got saved when he was in college.
Yep.
We met in the singles ministry, and I was very much career driven. I was raised to not want to get married and not have kids, but just, you know, go for it. Be the career woman.
What career?
Well, I worked for Walt Disney World because I live in Orlando, Florida.
Did you talk to Andrew about
that? I did.
He's a Disney nut.
I did. We got the whole download on that. But I was working for Walt Disney World, is what most people do when they live in Florida. And there was this job opening called the Walt Disney World Ambassador. And I thought, oh, I can do that. I'm an extrovert. I loved the company. And what I learned, Matt, is I loved helping families enjoy that time together.
Yeah.
But I was young, so I didn't really understand the depth of what God was going to do all these years later.
Yeah.
So I went and interviewed for that position, not really understanding the magnitude of it, and I became a top 10. And from there, I started representing the company and working with a lot of VIPs and dignitaries and doing radio, television. And what I used to say is I would bring magic to millions of families around the world. And I can go into that character, but God was doing something.
Yeah.
And when Tom and I met, we said, this is what we want for our family. And I write about this in the book. And for all you listeners out there, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you to something right off the bat. Before we go any further in this conversation, what do you want to see in your family in 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years? Just write that down. Because if what you say you want today, if what you say you want tomorrow, it has to happen today.
Yeah.
So in 5 years, what do you want to see those relationships look like? So if you have a 5-year-old, you have a 10-year-old. And if you have a 10-year-old, you have a 15-year-old saying, hey, can I have the keys to the car? Can I get my driver's permit?
Yeah.
If you have a 15-year-old, you know in 5 years that child's going to be in college, out on their own, in the marketplace. And when you start to think that way, you parent and you think differently.
Yeah.
So the first thing was that our kids had a relationship with God, not just know that there is a God. The second, that our kids would love and want to do life with mom and dad. Who wants to turn the tassel and have the kids like, well, see you, mom and dad. That God thing, nah, not for me. That being with you, nah, I got to go live my life. And the third thing was that our kids, I'm a mother of five, would want to do life with each other. That the siblings would be there for each other in the good times and the bad times.
Yeah.
And so, Matt, people often ask me, so do your kids get together now? They're all adults. They're all off the payroll. So there is good news. They do grow up. They do get off the payroll. You know, you're not putting braces on them forever. But the cool thing is we just rented a home just recently, and everybody came, the five plus their spouses, and we were all living in this house, and we were doing life, and it was absolutely amazing. And I just kept thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you, because I have very different family members. So that's kind of like a little bit of my story.
Well, I want to, and I can pick up on a hint, and so I'm going to go against the hint you gave me. I'm not probing for a bunch of like gory details or anything, but I'm thinking about somebody in the audience who might be listening to this going, I'm not sure I'm going to listen to this woman or not. I'm not sure if this is interesting to me. Maybe the thing the Lord would use to click with them is just, you said there was a horrific accident that you haven't talked much about. Just in a sentence or in a couple words, if you're willing, what was that in your childhood?
When I was 8 years old, we were on a boat and the boat blew up.
Wow.
And my mother was burned, second and third degree burns over her whole body. My dad was up on the flybridge, didn't even know the boat was on fire. I jumped in the water because I was 8 years old and I panicked. And what do you do when you see a boat on fire? And mom tried to save me. And I won't go into much detail, but somebody who's badly burnt has a very difficult time grasping someone. And I will never forget ever that moment when I realized as a mother, she would have done anything to save my life.
Yeah.
Even at her own peril. And she ended up having to jump into salt water with second and third degree burns because of the magnitude of it. Well, unfortunately, Matt, my parents, mom was fine. Mom survived. She had a lot of damage, obviously. But the marriage didn't survive.
Yeah.
And so when I say the horrificness is the trauma of that explosion mixed with the seeing of what real love looks like, a mother's love looks like, and then the realization of how fragile marriages could be.
Yeah.
So that's pretty profound to learn at 8, 9 years old.
Yep. Wow. So back to the parenting thing. You know, one of the things that we talk about with our kids, so we homeschool.
Yeah.
And the reason I said what I said at the beginning is because one of the things Jen and I are really sensitive to, I'm less sensitive than she is. In fact, I'd like to get her on talking more and more about why we do what we do, because she's got a lot of great things to say.
Uh-huh.
But we're always just, and you ran into this, people who choose not to do that, who feel like because you're passionate about what you have decided to do, that somehow you're judging them, looking down on them, telling them they need to do it this way, otherwise they're a failure. And we're not doing any of that.
Right. Oh, absolutely not.
But one of the things that we've talked about is with our homeschooling, not only do we want our kids to get a good education that's rooted in the truth of God's word, but we want, and like you write about in this book, we want to develop lifelong relationships with our kids, not just so that we can feel good and have fun with our kids, but for kingdom results.
Influence.
Yeah.
If you don't have a relationship, you don't have that influence.
And I think that you look back over the history of civilization.
Yeah.
It was more common by far for a family to spend their entire lives together.
Mm-hmm.
Than to do what we do now in the West or in America or whatever, and have been doing for what, maybe the last 100, 150 years,
mm-hmm.
in terms of hit 18, flip the tassel,
out the door.
See you later, mm-hmm. I'm going to the other side of the country, we might come back every other Christmas, we're trading off with the in-laws. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Like, we ain't doing that.
No. And if somebody were to see Parenting Beyond the Rules, you would see this cover, and on the cover is a paint swath with paintbrushes in various colors. Your children are a masterpiece, and God is the architect. And it's not paint by number. You have several children. You know that each one of them is different. And so God places on a parent to choose what the educational model is for their children. When I was starting to have kids, my husband said to me, Connie, will you consider homeschooling? I said, no, I won't. Who wants to do that? I mean, really,
yeah.
That's work, that's hard work. And he said, would you pray about it?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so for all you listeners, you could just see my eyes going, okay. I knew if I had to pray about it, I had to be open to what God was calling me to do. But we also know, Matt and Jen, that in the last 2 years, everything has been flipped upside down. So when I began homeschooling, yes, I had officers escort my kindergartner to me accusing us of truancy. That
right.
was real. I think we may be going back to a place where it's very popular, but we're gonna face some scrutiny, and there's a couple reasons for that. But when I started homeschooling, it wasn't popular. It was very unknown. We had to stay inside. You know, you weren't allowed to go out because, you know, you had to do school. But now, so many families, homeschooling has quadrupled in the last 2 years because the world shut down, right?
Yep.
Schools were closed, or they're open, or they're not, or they're virtual, and parents couldn't figure out what was what. Kids weren't learning, they were learning. And what families have started to realize is, we don't have to go for a good education. We can go for a excellent education, a superior. Quality isn't good enough for our children. We want to teach them, as God says, excellence in all that they do. The other thing we're able to do is foster and teach our children to the way they learn. They don't have to line up with the scope and sequence of somebody else's choosing. Now, does that mean private or public school is wrong or bad? There for years, I'd probably say for 30 years, I would have said, no, homeschooling isn't just an educational option. But what I'm seeing now happening in these schools with bullying, with disrespect, with CRT, with just what's happening, parents being undermined by the teachers' associations and the school boards, more and more parents are saying, wait a minute, I want to have a say. I don't just want to give birth to these kids and not have an input on what they're learning or what books they're even reading. It's supposed to be a symbiotic partnership, and a lot of parents, Matt, are seeing that it's not.
Yeah.
And they're choosing this in droves.
At a minimum, I want to advocate for Christians at least acknowledging that there are options.
Yes.
And it maybe considering is too strong. Maybe that's me being too ambitious. We certainly, especially Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, where we're going to put our stake in the ground is on God's word, on the gospel. And so in a sense, we're not going to get tied up in a discussion about how you educate your kids. However,
right.
there is something related to the gospel and to kingdom impact that has to do with this. I had an aha moment. We live in a college town, University of Northern Iowa, Cedar Falls, Iowa. A few years ago, I went up to see a graduate student graduate. I hadn't been at graduation for a long time. And this is not a political statement at all. I'm talking about biblical worldview,
right?
Passing on the faith type stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I observe the room, and it's a basketball arena full of parents and grandparents of these kids that are going to graduate from college. And they're mostly, UNI's enrollment is mostly rural Iowa. I think it's like 87% Iowa kids that are at Northern Iowa.
Mm-hmm.
So these are down home, Midwestern values type folks, God fearing. I'm not saying they're Christians. I'm saying that they're at least God fearing.
Right.
They're going to church.
Mm-hmm.
They may not know Christ, but the general culture is kind of a pro God, pro Judeo-Christian values culture.
Mm-hmm.
In the stands, the parents and the grandparents. Well, then the group starts walking in, and the first two rows are professors, you know, like you've been to a graduation.
Absolutely.
And they've all got their doctoral garb on and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, I graduate from this college, so I mean, I'm talking about my own people. So the front two rows are these type of folks who, if you polled them, hate God. As a general rule, they hate God. And they're antithetical to Judeo-Christian values.
Mm-hmm.
And then the students come in. And these students have been indoctrinated by these professors and by these people who hate God. As a general rule, I understand there are exceptions. And the parents and grandparents have paid them to do it. Like, what is up with that?
That's a great way to phrase it. That's exactly what's happened.
And it was an aha to me, like, wait a minute. This is a sham. Mm-hmm. Now, let me just say very clearly, because I could go down a road that we don't want to go down in this ministry and in this context.
Mm-hmm.
We're counseling our kid, our son, who's a senior in high school right now. If the Lord calls you to a vocation that requires you to get a college degree,
mm-hmm.
even at the University of Northern Iowa, we support that.
Mm-hmm.
But the whole cattle herd mentality of we're just going to send you off to college because that's what we do.
That's the next thing.
That's we're not doing that.
Right.
And then you apply that to even K-12 and go, why would we just, because that's what everyone else does, just send our kids off? Now, again, this sounds very much like I'm saying people who do that are wrong.
Right.
What Jen and I talk about all the time is God put people in our path who taught us things that we now know that we're responsible for.
Mm-hmm.
And God didn't put those people in everybody's path. And so they can't be held accountable for information they don't have.
Right.
But we are held accountable for it. And so anyway, that's all, like, you're talking about kingdom impact through raising your kids. That gets to the heart of what you're writing about, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, you said something that made me think. Parent, a lot of times when people find out, because my book is about parenting. It's about creating rich relationships. We're losing the heart of our kids during the teen years. And we're seeing that kids are leaving the church now between 15 and 17 years old. It's actually gotten lower than what it used to be. It used to be college age. It's lower now. And you have to start questioning, well, why is that? Well, maybe it's, you know, there's a lot of reasons, and that's not what our segment's about. But my book isn't about homeschooling.
No.
It's about relationships. And, you know, people often say, well, you homeschooled. Did your kids go to college?
Take them on.
That's the first thing that I'm asked. I'm like, yes, all five of mine went to college.
Yep.
All five of mine went to a state college.
Yep.
And all five of mine graduated. They have the same alma mater. And people say, oh, well, how did that work out? Did they come out, like, through that factory system?
Yeah.
Well, for us, it all has to do with, are you praying? Are you talking to your spouse if you're married? Is God leading you in the direction that he's leading you?
Yep.
Are you being obedient to that? Me saying, no, I don't want to homeschool. 5 years into homeschooling, I had to ask the Lord, would you just change my heart? Because I still didn't want to do it. It's a lot of work. It was working. But I still didn't want to do it. I needed the Lord to change my heart, and he instantly did.
Yeah.
Now, when it came to college, it was like, private or public? Do you go? Do you not go? Well, I had a son that wanted to be an engineer, so you kind of have to have
a
degree
for
that.
Absolutely.
And so we just kind of ran the numbers, and I encourage parents that regard of what you do is let the Lord lead. All five of mine did. But, and you said something that I caught on to, I am a big generational living type of person. I don't believe in the whole turn the tassel at 18 and then you're out. I think that God designs families to do life together. It's going to look different for different people.
Yep.
But I didn't want our kids to feel like, okay, you're 18, now you got to get out of the house. I wanted them, again, remember those first three things.
Yep.
We wanted them to want to do life with us. You know, call us and say, hey, you want to go to the movie? Can we come over for game night? Not because they have to. I wanted the phone to ring and say, hey, what time is Thanksgiving dinner? Not me say, you are coming for Thanksgiving, right? Who wants that? No one. And so, you know, the kids all went to a state university. One was in art, one was in engineering, one was in business, one was in hospitality, and the other graduated with leadership and communication.
Mm-hmm.
So very, very different. They all came out because we had chosen to have them live at home. It was just the way it worked for our family. They lived at home, but we adapted and we changed. And I write about that. As your kids grow, mom and dad, you got to change. You've got to adjust. It doesn't mean you're wishy-washy. It just means they're growing up. We're helping them to grow up because eventually we're going to let them go.
Yeah.
And so they all walk through college, and those conversations around the dinner table were, you know, what they were doing and some stuff I didn't understand, like quantum equations or whatever that is that you do in engineering, or some of the art stuff. But we were able as a family to walk through that experience. Now, we had kids in college for 11 consecutive years. 9.2 of those years, we had two or three in college at the same time.
Yeah.
Because I didn't actually tell you how close our kids were in age, but I am all about helping families see the hope and help of what God has for your family so that you can live the calling that He has before you. It's like my podcast, Equipped to Be. You are equipped to be a doer of God's word. So if He's given you one children, two children, five children, 10 children, God will equip you to lead and teach and train them in the way they should go. He will give you the wisdom that you need to be able to speak to the child that maybe is your risk taker or your resistant one, or your child who's easily influenced, or the child who is very compliant. He will lead you in how to foster and nurture that relationship with them. Whether it's they're in private school, Christian school, homeschool, charter school, the beauty is the landscape. The landscape of education in itself has changed.
There's a lot of options. Here's a question about just the relationship for the sake of passing along faith and values. I mean, that's the purpose of the relationship.
Absolutely.
I told you that my son and I are seeing the Yankees play in all these ballparks. Did I tell you that?
Yeah, you mentioned that.
Yeah. And so the purpose of that isn't to go to ballparks or watch the Yankees. We enjoy that.
Right.
But the purpose is to build influential capital with my son so that he will take the faith that I have seriously and adopt it as his own. And he'll also see me live it out in the real world as we're traveling around, whatever.
Yeah.
Talk about, and one of my pet peeves right now as it relates to the things we do with our kids is this idea of making memories. You know, so people have an Instagram page and they'll post pictures of their vacations, like making memories, which I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. I think I understand what they mean. But if our ceiling is merely making memories, aren't we falling way, way, way short of what God's called us to do?
Well, you know, I believe that we do create defining moments that our children will always remember. I don't think we wait for those to happen. You know, if we want our children to learn to serve others, we have to give opportunity for them to learn to serve. I think that I'm not quite sure if what I am hearing you say about making memories. I'm a big believer in creating those moments and making those memories because that becomes the wellspring for your kids when they're like elementary school. You're able to look back and talk about, oh, remember when we went here and we were fishing there, or we went here and we were at this ball game, or we were on this vacation and we got flooded out. Or
what I'm saying is, if it's just about the memory,
yeah,
and it's not about building a foundation for the sake of kingdom impact,
right?
then it's like it falls way short.
Right.
Do you understand what I mean?
Right, because your children are created on purpose by purpose.
And so applying it to what you're talking about, which is developing relationship with your kids as you're raising them, it's not just about a relationship with your kids. You know, like if all you ever have is kids who you have fun with, who love you, who respect you, who want to spend time with you, who want to come to Thanksgiving instead of you saying you're coming to Thanksgiving, right?
Right.
If that's all it is, it's cool, but it's kind of
superficial.
It's superficial, short-sighted.
Right.
And so,
but that's not the end game.
Right. That's what I'm asking.
Yes.
The end game.
That is not the end game. The end game, remember the very first thing that I said, our goal was that our children would not just know God, but that they would have a relationship. And they see that lived out daily by our interactions, how we treat them. Kids need to know that their identity is first found in Christ and then in the family, which was God ordained. That kids need to understand that we love them unconditionally. Yes, even when they make pitfalls and they make maybe bad decisions or poor decisions, that we're going to be there. Because why? We're doing life together. And why is that? Because God has got a calling on your life.
Yeah.
And it's our job as mom and dad to help teach and train you. We're to be guides. We're to show them how. We're to say, hey, you know what? I see this talent in you. Let's develop it. Let's cultivate this, because God's going to use this in your life.
Yeah.
Let's focus on what it is that God has for you, and how do we implement that within the family unit. I really focus on the family as a unit as opposed to a bunch of individuals. We are all individuals, but God has called us to, as a family, to go through life. There is purpose, there is identity in being known as, I'm part of this family.
Yeah.
And you know, we don't save our children. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so when you talk about that relationship, if you don't have the relationship, you don't have input.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's with that input, it, relationship, that you're able to speak truth, and then that truth is well received. I write a chapter, one of the chapters in the book is called Monitor Your Mouth. And I always say, let the words you say fall into a tender place of your child's heart. And the only way words can fall into a tender place of your child's heart is if you understand your child, just like God knows us. You know, when you speak to that child, where it's going to land. That sensitive child, you can bring them to a puddle of tears with a look, with a short, curt word. Or you can have that child that's really bold or, say, bossy, and you come down on them when really they just need to realize they're a future leader in the making, and they need to learn how to direct and take that energy or that take chargeness, because God can use them for great things later. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It does. A question, and I don't know if you want to talk about this, but because maybe your sons or daughters-in-law will hear this, but what's it like for someone to marry into this who might not have come from a similar family? Do you know what I'm asking?
Yes. When I made a comment about a family identity, I'm actually writing about this in my next book. A family identity really matters. Like, we are the Albers, and this is how we live. I mean, we don't lie, we don't steal, we honor the Lord, we build each other up, we serve one another. So in our family, it mattered. It meant something to be part of us, like who we are. And it gives your kids a sense of belonging, and it gives your kids a sense of identity, and that there's security in that. So as the kids got older, I mean, this is funny, because we, for about 8 years, we used to host Bible studies in our home for all the teens and college kids. And I'll tell you what, all you listeners, if you have kids and you want to really get to know what they're doing and who their friends are, invite them into your house. We did three things. We gave food, we had fellowship, and we had fun. And when we set that environment, all the kids wanted to come. We'd have upwards of 60 kids sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And then my husband would have Bible study. So it was kind of like they knew this was going to happen, because kids are looking to fit. They're looking to connect. We're born for relationships. So all these kids would always talk about, you know, being part of, you know, being an Albers. They wanted to be part of the Albers family. It meant something. So in answer to your question, it's intimidating. I have two daughters-in-law and a son-in-law. And again, we do life as a family, and so we talk about those matters, like who you're going to marry. When you marry someone, they're not an outsider. They become part of our family.
Yeah.
So we all have to talk about that person, and we do, I mean, we still do. My daughter just got married a few years ago, and one's been married for 9 years now, one's been married for 5 years, and the other one's been married for about 3 years, and two are not married. But it means something. And you know what else that means? That we love them the way we love our kids. They're not outsiders, they're not in-laws. They're part of our family. Mm-hmm. So I went from having 3 sons and 2 daughters to having 4 daughters and 4 sons. Mm-hmm. And that's how they're treated. And so people often say, do your kids get together now that they're adults and they're not having to? I'm like, yeah, this sounds may sound funny and it may not even come across right, but I'm not consulted anymore when the kids get together because they're all adults. But I'll hear about, yeah, we had bros night the other night. I'm like, oh, what does bros night mean? But they initiate the 4 of them getting together to do, maybe it's golf or maybe it's, you know, whatever it is that they do. They're initiating that because they see the importance of family and building that together so that we are walking through life, the good, the bad, the ugly, whether it's going through church or whether it's going through a struggle. We get to do that together. Does that make sense?
Yeah, yeah. Your title is Parenting Beyond the Rules. What are the rules that we're going beyond?
Well, it's, you know, we all place limits, boundaries, rules. I mean, we have our little check boxes up on the fridge. You know, we don't do this, we don't do that. This is, we clean the house on Thursday, or this is the curfew set time. Beyond the rules means when your children are little, you establish these rules, these limits. This is bedtime. This is how we set the table. This is how we eat. You're teaching them everything. This is school time. Like for me, I would have a schedule. This is when we start school. This is when we have a break. This is when I'm doing math. This is when we're doing English. This is when we got to leave for basketball or we got to go for soccer. So beyond the rules, what I see happening, Matt, is when your kids are little, they're very contained. You pretty much control everything. Your kids don't decide where they live. They don't decide where they go to school. They don't decide usually what even bedroom they get. They don't really set the dinner time or the wake up time or the bedtime. They have very little say because they're children and you're shaping, forming, and guiding them. Mm-hmm. As they grow up, what happens is parents start to realize, oh my goodness, the world is a very dangerous, scary place. The child's trying to do what's natural, and that's called grow up. So they hit the middle school years, the murky, marvelous, mysterious, maddening middle school years. You'll put your child to bed one night happy, you've said prayers, they've told you they're, you know, what they're excited about, and they wake up the next morning and they're yelling at the dog and they slam the door and you're like, could you go back and find that child I put to bed the night before? Because so much is happening within them. And so as a mom and a dad, what we have to do is realize our children are starting to grow and change and mature, and they don't know what's happening. We have to adjust. So let's say we give them an extra, you know, hey, you got to go to bed by this time. Or, you know, I used to only give you 30 minutes of TV time. I'm going to give you an hour because you're showing me that if I give you a certain freedom, you're going to manage that responsibility well. It's the beyond what we originally set, like whatever rules you have established. You don't talk to your mom that way, or you don't do certain things, or we don't, you know, go outside, or whatever they are. We often go before the Lord and say, as my children are growing, I will adjust, and we will listen. And there's 2 ways to listen. There's listening to learn, and there's listening to correct. And we want to be actively listening to learn. And the way we do that is 2 ways. We listen to the verbal words that they actually say, but then we listen to the silent language, the body language, the slumped shoulders, the eye roll, the elbowing the sibling, or the swiping somebody's food or taking an extra, you know, goodie or something. And we address those things. So we listen so that we can learn, not so that we can correct. Because as your kids are growing, Matt and Jen, the amazing thing is they already know what you believe. They already know your beliefs. They know how you're going to answer. They know if they're allowed to go to the sleepover, if they're allowed to go out with a friend. They already know that. So we want to be listening so that we can discern what's going on in their heart. I did a segment for a a broadcast, and it was keeping the heart of your child. You know, the world's trying to steal him away. I mean, they want to indoctrinate him with beliefs that are against what is against the word of the Lord. I mean, they want them to adopt any kind of mindset because they feel like having that. Well, when we are aware and in tune with what our children are learning, whether regardless of school, it could be even in the church, when we are paying attention of what our kids are hearing, what they're saying, how they're acting, that slumped shoulder, that crossed arms, or the eye rolls, or the talking back, or saying they did something that they didn't do, or doing something that they said they didn't do, whatever that is, when we have that spirit of discernment and we're willing to say, you know what, I see this in you, let's you pray about it. If it's something important to you, you pray about it. We're going to pray about it. And then we're going to see what God has to say. Because that enforces, going back to what your previous question, that makes your kids realize they can talk to a living God. And that if they're really wanting something and it is good and right for them, which is what we tell them, guess what? God's going to move in mom and dad's heart. And we're going to come back to them and say, you know, I was thinking about what you said, and I've really been praying about it, and Dad and I talked about it, and I think we're going to adjust here. We're going to give your curfew maybe a little bit later, or you know what, you can play an hour of a specific video game, or you can, you know, talk with your friends or play outside or whatever it is. It increases their faith and their faith of talking and praying and asking the Lord for something that is simple to them, but it's everything to them.
Who are some of the people, or one or two, or however many you can think of, who have, along your own journey in kind of navigating this, had great impact?
James Dobson had a big impact on us. I didn't know what I was doing. So I read a lot of James Dobson. I read a lot about personality understanding, like strength finders and love languages. I wanted to be able to speak to my kids so that they would, one, know that I knew them. You know, the shepherd knows their sheep. And I wanted the sheep to hear, the flock knows the shepherd's voice. I wanted the kids to always know, if I was speaking, that I had their best interest in mind. So I read a lot of Dr. Dobson. Of course, there was some Ted Tripp in, Paul Tripp in there. And then I just read a lot of scripture. I mean, God's word answers our questions. And sometimes we need a little bit of permission that it's okay to either say, no, we're not going to do it this way. But our most important parenting guide was just God's word.
Yeah. If you could wave a magic wand over the Christian church, the body of Christ, and help parents get one thing better than we're getting it as a whole, more correctly or
teach
more
the
right.
Word of God.
Yeah.
Teach the word of God in totality. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. Don't be afraid. I mean, we would have devotions, you know, we would have, for a long time I would do them because the kids were young, and so it was just part of our school. And as the kids started getting older, it was very important for us that my kids saw their dad, who is an amazing follower of the Lord, and he would start doing our family devotions. I want, your kids need to see first, Matt, you are relying on the Lord.
Yeah.
That the words that are coming out of your mouth aren't opposite of what God's word is.
Yeah.
And the second is that you talk about those things as you walk, as you go by the way, as you lay down, as you rise up. So the church needs to be about the business of not tickling our ears and telling wonderful, amazing, fun stories. It needs to be about helping our children understand that the word of God is active and living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, that Amen. It gives us wisdom and discernment, and that we have to put on the full armor of God, and our kids need to know they have to put on the full armor of God, that they're going to be attacked and marginalized, and you are, as you're raising your children, because you don't do it the way everybody else is doing it. You're not supposed to do it the way everybody else is doing it. You're supposed to parent, you're supposed to live your life, you're supposed to model a marriage that glorifies the Lord, because at the end of the day, this is a temporary, it's but a vapor.
Yeah, life is a vapor.
Did I answer your question?
You did. You're doing a great job answering my questions. Yeah, I love it. What else you want to say about the book?
The only thing I want to say about the book that I found, I do a lot of TV and media work, and that is that parents need to understand what the disruption has caused to their kids. Whether your kids were in private or public and they've gone in and out, back and forth with school, virtual school, online learning, not online learning, no learning, homeschooling, massive disruption. It is normal for parents to be concerned. But our kids have seen isolation, they have seen separation, they're witnessing divisiveness and on a level that even you and I have never seen, where we have to seriously think about what words are we allowed to say today.
Yeah.
Because today they're bad words again.
Yeah.
So parents need to realize their children's world have flipped upside down and they don't know how to process it. They're not adults. They don't have that reasoning ability that you and I do. They don't know when they should say something or when they shouldn't, which is the whole phrase, out of a child's mouth, you know?
Yeah.
It comes true. Parents have to understand the world they're living in and the enormous peer pressure and bullying that's coming through devices, that's coming through media, and it's echoing and it's coming in every form, which it's not all come at one time before. And so parents, you need to be on guard and you need to be talking to your kids about it. You need to be praying for them that their children would find peace and rest and joy in the Lord, that they would understand that the things of this world are passing away, that the final end, God has got that chapter written up and it's in Revelation. We know how the story goes and things might get rough, but we have each other.
Yes. My mom and dad, I think, were good parents. I mean, great parents. They raised me to know the Lord. They practiced their faith Monday through Friday, not just Sunday, Monday
yeah.
through Saturday, whatever.
Yeah.
They were genuinely believers. They opened the Word, et cetera, et cetera. Jen and I have talked about the need to be much more intentional in raising our kids than our parents were with us.
Absolutely.
And that's not a slight to our parents, because they did what was sufficient for the time, sufficient for the day. But the hostility today toward the Word of God, toward truth, is at fever pitch and to a level it's never been in America. And so it requires intentionality on the part of parents that's beyond maybe what we've even experienced, even those of us that had great Christian parents.
Right.
And one of my concerns is that there are a bunch of parents raising younger kids today, and their bar is what they had as they were raised. You know what I mean?
Yeah. That used to be enough. It's not anymore.
It's not.
Yeah.
You have any thoughts about that?
Well, you know, I was actually going to flip the whole scenario on you and say, Matt, tell us what you're doing. What are you seeing? Because you just outlined you had amazing family, parents. They taught you God's Word. It was a great home life. What are you doing, Matt? Or you and Jen. But what are you doing as the head of your home?
I would say, I mean, we already talked this, and I don't want to beat a dead horse, but homeschooling is part of it for us. And it's the last thing we ever thought we would do.
Yeah.
I mean, if you want to say, like,
honestly, I think most people sit there and say, I never saw that coming.
and it was, I didn't come home to my wife like your husband did to you and say, will you homeschool? I said, babe, we're homeschooling the kids. and by we, I mean you.
you have a wife that was probably not me, because if he would have said, you're doing this, I'd be like, oh, no, I'm not.
But also, I mean, I don't ever want to convey, like, homeschooling is the formula answer that fixes it all. It doesn't.
It doesn't fix it all, but it gives the parents the position they're supposed to be having.
Well,
that's the one thing I want parents to hear is you are sitting in the seat. And I'm not saying it's for everybody, but right now, Matt, I really have never said this in 30 years until recently. And again, I do a lot of television, and I'm always called to talk about what's in the news, what's going on. And I'm seeing what's happening to these kids, the opioid crisis, the suicide, or at least the suicide ideation, the anxiety, the depression. And I'm going, wait a minute, there is something else we can do.
Yeah.
Besides subject our children to that. So It is worthy. I know you were hesitant earlier, but I'm saying it is worthy of prayerful consideration.
For sure. I agree. And I, the one thing I was saying, though, is we've said all the time, we could homeschool our kids and they could all end up in hell.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. They could be brilliant.
There's no guarantee here.
Right.
At the same time, you have kids go to the most pagan environment in the country and shine for Christ. You know, so there's no formula here. And so we don't sit here self-righteously like, oh, we picked the right formula and it's going to work. We don't know. We pray to God that it will. But much like what you're saying, what do we do? Time. I think education is discipleship. I heard Vody Baucham talk about this.
Yeah.
And he said, we don't have a discipleship problem in America. Like, discipleship's going really, really well. The question is, who's doing the discipling and toward what end? You know what I mean?
That's a great point, because we do know they are indoctrinating a worldview.
And so that was good. So
yeah.
we want to embrace education as discipleship, and we want to embrace discipleship as indoctrination. That's what it is. We're not trying to run from that. That's exactly what we're trying to do. I think that discipleship is all about contact hours. I went to college and I was discipled by a guy who had a huge influence in my life. Led a Bible study. We met regularly. But it was like 3 hours tops a week of contact. You look at how Jesus discipled his disciples. Mm-hmm. It was 3 hours or 3 years of daily contact. And think about what's not in Scripture that was involved in that. Just hours
and hours.
Yeah.
Modeling.
And so a lot of contact hours. That's one of the reasons that the kids are at home, because that's more contact hours. That's one of the reasons we're out on the road chasing the Yankees around the country.
Uh-huh.
That's contact hours. That's the reason that I'm coaching basketball, my son's team, even though I'm not really equipped to be a great basketball coach, because that's contact hours.
Mm-hmm.
I had kind of come to Jesus meeting after I lost a legislative election in Iowa, close, thought we were going to win, blah, blah, blah. And I was on this political hamster wheel of ambition.
Yeah.
And it was like, after I lost that race, it's like, okay, we were being intentional to raise our kids in Christ. And to, but I was convicted that I wasn't being intentional enough. Like, the days required something more than what we were given. And what we were given was pretty good compared to the alternatives.
Yeah.
I mean, and Jen's got her own answer. She's not going to talk in the mic.
She's not going to talk, is she?
But,
she's going to see her smile.
But she is very intentional with the Word of God.
Yes.
Very intentional with the heart of the child. I mean, she's always kind of admonishing me to remember that this particular kid is this particular way. And there's not, you know, everything that's a nail, you know, or if you're a hammer.
Yeah. You don't apply the same pressure.
Yeah. And
putting a staple in is very different than trying to drive a nail through a 2x4.
And I mean, we are very, very flawed, right?
Yeah.
No one's doing this perfectly.
Right.
But I'll tell, at the end of the day, what I decided was, I might get some things wrong and we might not do it perfectly, but I will not have, at the end of my life, the major regrets that people have. I'm going to avoid those at all costs. Now, I'm going to have regrets, right? We all have regrets, but I'm not going to blow up my marriage,
right?
God willing. I'm not going to ruin my relationship with my kids. If they end up not walking with Christ, it's not going to be because I say, well, I was working 80 hours a week and out on the road and chasing these other dreams and not valuing my role as the head of the household, the spiritual head of the household.
Mm-hmm.
And if I do what I know to be the best that I can, given the information that I have, and I'm 85 and getting ready to die or whatever, and my kids are haywire, at least I don't have that. It's not like, what if I would have actually reoriented the priorities of my life and done what God called me to do?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Absolutely. And I was sitting here as you were saying that, I'm going, yes, you will do some things wrong. And yes, there will be moments where you will have said something you regretted and you'll have to go back, or you'll be like me. I talk about, I lay my head on the pillow and you know, there'd be mascara on it because I'd be crying about I either said something I shouldn't have said or I should have said something that I didn't, and I'm thinking, oh, I missed that moment. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
But the beautiful thing is God didn't call perfect parents to raise children. God took imperfect people, imperfect moms and dads, and imperfect children, and he says, oh, and by the way, I want you to bring honor and glory to me.
Yeah.
It's just mind-boggling when you think about it, but he does it.
Yeah.
And there's always this way of coming back. You know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said it this way, or I'm sorry I was a little too busy, or I'm sorry. I write about this in the book, Matt, where I lost the balance of, like, life sometimes. I would get so busy with so many things, and I know you can relate. It's like if you have more than one child, or you're working and you guys are running this podcasting company, and it's so many opportunities, and you're called and you're pulled in so many different directions. And so you might lose the balance a few times.
Yeah.
But you can always come back and say, you know what?
Yeah.
We're gonna do this. We're going to turn right. We're going to slow down. We're going to recalibrate. We're going to focus on this. And you tell your children why you're doing it. And they're like, oh, because you're not modeling a perfect life, because they're not going to live a perfect life, and they're not going to live in a perfect world.
Yeah.
So they have to see mom and dad make some mistakes. And how does mom and dad course correct?
Yeah. Yeah. You've got to say something. You've got to have something to say, don't you? No. She's giving me the no. I know she's got some great thoughts, but that's okay. One thing I was going to say is just to reiterate, like, as I say the things I'm saying and as we say the things we're saying, man, I mean, and we talk about this all the time, and I know you and your husband would too. It's just like the Lord has done this. You know, we haven't done this.
Right.
We're not that smart. We're not that obedient. We're not that wise. We're not that capable. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now, I think that our hearts have been oriented to Christ, and I think that the Lord has blessed that, but I actually think that the orientation to Christ has come from God.
I was going to say, there's really nothing we should be taking credit for.
Right.
So when I speak or on the podcast or in my book, I'm not giving you a recipe. I'm not giving you three simple steps. I'm not giving you a formula or five practical solutions. What I give is truth of how you what you need to look out for, the pitfalls that can happen, how to course correct, and how to build a family. A family that honors the Lord and grows together. A family that does that, relationships that stand the test of time. How many times do we see brokenness where a sibling isn't talking to a sibling, or there's a falling out and one kid doesn't talk to the mom or the dad anymore? The sheer brokenness of it all. We see it all around us. And as much as possible, with the Lord's help, because it's all Him.
Yeah.
We're going to get to the end, and that's not going to be it. We are going to go on those fun family vacations. We are going to gather around the dinner table, and we are going to be talking about, look at what God has done. And I will tell you, I started this book with an illustration that my daughter shared with me, who is now, she's 33 years old. I was trying to figure out what to do because my assignment was completing. I was nearing the end of my homeschooling journey, and my daughter said, Mom, you did all this really amazing stuff BC. You know what that's like, before children. And she goes, Mom, you're going to doing all this amazing stuff now that you don't have children. And she stopped me, and she made a very big circle like a DJ would. And she said, look at this. And it was a really big circle. And if you read about it in the book, it'll make sense. She said, This is your life's greatest work.
Yeah.
Look at your family. Look at what you and Daddy built in our family. Look at the love we have. Look at our family.
Yeah.
And she said to me, Mom, this is what you need to do. You need to pour into the lives of others. Proverbs 31 flashed through my brain as I am standing there in the middle of the Panera parking lot just crying. Because as we're raising children, they may say a lot of things. Blessed isn't one of them all the time. They may have some other few choice words, and not bad words, but they may not appreciate your sacrifices of love.
Right.
Or your curfews.
Yeah.
But they're watching.
Yeah.
And it was my 30-year-old daughter, she was 25 at the time, who said, look, this is your life's greatest work. And I have to say, Mom and Dad, raising your family, it supersedes anything we could ever do.
Yeah.
If we get that out of wonk, anything else isn't going to matter.
Yeah.
I don't care how many zeros you have in your bank account, how many businesses you've started or run.
Yep.
None of that's going to matter.
That's right. Where do people get the book? Do you have a website?
Yeah, you can go to ConnieYalbers.com. The podcast is called Equipped to Be, played anywhere where podcasts are played. And the book is sold pretty much Amazon, all the big retailers. You can get it online.
Parenting Beyond the Rules, Raising Teens with Confidence and Joy. And if we go to ConnieAlbers, ALBERS.com, we can get your podcast there?
The podcast and, yes, and the book.
Perfect. Thank you so much for your time. God bless your work.
Thanks for having me on.
All right. See ya.
The CC Podcast Conversations is part of Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry, started in 1936, and is one of America's longest-running radio ministries. We are 100% donor-funded, and donations to our ministry are tax-deductible. So if you are encouraged, challenged, or inspired by today's conversation, please consider making a donation on our website, ChristianCrusaders.org, or mail a check to Christian Crusaders, 7401 University Avenue, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. In addition to our other podcasts, which I mentioned at the front of this episode, I want to mention two of our other ministry partners worth checking out. First, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference, equipping believers with the truth of God's Word since 1922. Visit cedarfallsbibleconference.com for free access to previous conference content or for more information about upcoming events. Second is Power to Change Digital Strategies, an online ministry partnering volunteer Christian mentors with people around the world searching the internet for answers. If you or someone you know could benefit from an anonymous online conversation with a caring Christian adult, go to issuesiface.com. Or if you would like to be a volunteer Christian mentor, please visit p2cdigital.com. That's the letter P, the number 2, and the letter C, digital.com. See our episode notes for details and links, and remember to subscribe, leave a 5-star rating, and write a review. God's richest blessings to you, and thanks again for listening.